Jesus gets asked a question. What's the greatest commandment? Now, Matthew tells us it's a trap. The religious leaders are baiting him to say something he shouldn't say. Apparently, political correctness didn't just begin a few years ago. But Jesus isn't afraid of their trap, and so he answers them. And he pulls together two scriptures from the Hebrew Bible. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And he says, and then the second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. If you do this, all the law and the prophets come together. Well, excuse me, Mr. Jesus. Two commandments? I count three. Or at least two commandments and a really, really big assumption. Love God, love your neighbor, and love yourself. Thank you. You would have had the same question I did. I count three. Love yourself. I've heard dozens and dozens of sermons on this passage. I've preached a few. But I've never heard very many, if any, talk about the third commandment, love yourself. Maybe it's because we don't really see it, because it's hidden between those towering two commandments, love God and love your neighbor. Or maybe it's because we don't want to see it, because we don't really feel quite right about loving ourselves. It seems kind of egotistical, kind of arrogant. Love yourself? This is a three-legged stool that Jesus has built. And all three legs, love God, love your neighbor, and love yourself, are critical. In fact, I would say this third commandment, loving yourself, is not at all as optional as we take it to be. In fact, I would say if you don't love yourself, you can't do the other two. Your love connection with God is broken if you do not love yourself, and your love connection with your neighbor is broken if you do not love yourself. Each of these three belong together. And so this morning, I want to give a little due to the third commandment. To love yourself. I want this to be a conversation because I'm not quite sure yet it's a sermon. I want it to be a conversation. I want you to think along with me. And maybe we won't talk quite out loud like the children's sermon did, but we'll talk to each other, I hope, through this time. But I want to start the conversation with the simplest thing, the word love. What does it mean to love? What does it mean to love God, or love your neighbor, or love yourself? What does it mean to love anyone? We confuse the word love with like, and they're very different. To like someone is to be attracted to them, to see something in them that appeals to you. Maybe they're smart, maybe they're funny. Maybe they share your political views. There's something about them that comes to you and grabs you, and you latch onto that and say, I like you. The energy for liking comes from the other person, and you feel that energy coming towards you. Their intelligence, their charm, their talent, their character. And you latch onto that, I like you. That's liking. The energy resides for that relationship of liking in the other person who you like. Love is not similar to that at all. Love is not liking on steroids. Love is not liking only stronger. Love, I think, is really more than opposite of what liking is. I know. We'll see. When I love someone, I love them not because of who they are, not because they're funny, not because they're talented, not because they're charming. The love energy comes from me and reaches out to them. I could say that I love you. And what I mean by that is not that you somehow appeal to me and please me, and therefore I'm going to respond to you in return by loving you. That's not love, that's liking. To love someone is to say, I make the choice, irregardless of how you look, or how you speak, or how you think, or what you do. I make the choice to love you. The energy, the power of love resides in the lover. Now you may be saying, what does this have to do with loving ourselves? Everything. It has everything to do with loving ourselves. We love ourselves in the same way that the moon shines. When I was a child, I thought that the moon was like the sun and that it had this capacity to glow on its own. And then I went to school and I found out that it's not that way at all, that this moon has no light whatsoever. But when I look up on a dark night and I see the moon shining, what I'm really seeing is the moon reflecting the light of the sun. It has absorbed the light of the sun and it reflects it. To love ourselves is to reflect the love of God. We love ourselves in the same way that the moon shines. We love ourselves because we have absorbed, taken in, brought into our heart and soul the love of God. We have the capacity to love ourselves only because we have become aware that we are loved by God. The scripture that we learned as children does not say, "For God so liked the world." God doesn't like you. God loves you. Doesn't matter what you've done, good or bad. Doesn't matter who you are, rich or poor. Doesn't matter where you've come from. God loves you. And as you receive that love into your life and absorb it, then you are able to begin to love yourself. We've all heard the phrase, unconditional love. I love you with an unconditional love. It's the only kind of love there is. As soon as you put a condition on it, because you are this way, or because you were that way, or because you've done this, or because you've accomplished that, it's not love anymore. Maybe it's admiration. Maybe it's infatuation. But it's not love. Love is completely and always unconditional. And we are able to begin to start loving ourselves when we realize how much we are beloved by God. Every single person in this room and every single person outside of this room, around the world, is a beloved child of God. Everyone. Everyone. And it has nothing to do with what you have accomplished or you have achieved. It has everything to do with the pure and perfect, infinite and eternal love of God. That's where we begin. Is there ego in that? Is there pride in that? Is there arrogance in that? No. To know that you are loved by another is a very humbling experience. We need to start talking about loving ourselves. I love the hymn that Angela, is this you? Are you the blizzard up there at the top? Yeah. Okay, great. Oh, okay, good, good. The marks of how Christ changes us. To know that you are loved. Nothing changes a human being like being loved. And nothing changes a human being like being unloved. True? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as you are growing to love yourself. Unconditionally, fully, completely. Think of the love that a mother has for her child before the child is born. Before the child is born. The child has done nothing impressive. She hasn't seen the child except for those wacky photos that you get from the ultrasound that you stick on your refrigerator and say, your first photo. There's nothing about that child that has reached out to the mother and said, you ought to love me. Look at me. Look at what I've done. There's nothing there. And yet that mother has chosen to love that child. And so our Heavenly Father has chosen to love each one of us. I wish I could go through the congregation one person at a time and say, you are a beloved child of God. Now, the truth is that we find that hard to believe because we have a backstage view of ourselves. And we live in a world that doesn't see us through the eyes of love like God sees us. We live in a world that is critical, judgmental, and competitive. And you are valued in this world by how you rank over against other people. Are you smarter? Are you faster? Are you more talented? Are you more charming? Are you more attractive? And you find your place in the pecking order in school, and at work, sometimes even at church. When we are little children, we are able to see ourselves through the eyes of love because that's how our parents look at us. Do you know that child psychologists tell us that an infant, toddler, 6 weeks old, begins to know whether she or he is loved? Begins to know whether they are welcomed in the world or not. Do you know how they know that? How little six-week-old babies begin to sense whether they are loved? By the way their mother looks at them. The research shows that the way your mother looks at you and the way your mother holds you begins even before cognition really starts to impress upon you that you are loved. You are seeing your mother's love, and you are seeing yourself through her eyes, and you are beginning to be aware that you are loved. The world does not look at us that way. And when we start out as children, we see ourselves through the eyes of our loving parents who reflect the eyes of a loving God. But we hit middle school. And sometime around middle school, we begin to discover mirrors and peers. And we begin to see ourselves not through the eyes of love, but through the reflection of ourselves in the eyes of others, who are just as insecure as we are. And all of a sudden, we start doubting that we are loved and that we are lovable. And so we begin to try to earn that approval, earn that likability, earn that love. One of my favorite theologians is Richard Rohr, and he talks about it this way. The human being is made up of two components, a core and a circumference around that core, okay? That core is your identity as a beloved child of God, and it's what you're born with. I have a little granddaughter who hasn't turned a year yet, and she knows that she is loved. She knows that she is loved. She smiles. I FaceTimed with her yesterday. And when she popped up, 10 months old, she started waving and a big smile came across her face. No insecurities, no doubts. She just started to smile because she knows she's loved. Her parents and her grandparents have done a really, really good job of loving her. But she will hit middle school. She will hit those early teenage years, and she won't see those eyes of love, and she'll begin to look around and see other eyes looking at her. And she will take her eyes off for a time of the loving eyes that look at her, and she will begin to focus on all the other eyes that are seeing her, and she's wondering how they're seeing her. Rohr says that that core is something we forget to hang on to because we, in place of that love of God, we build a circumference of merit where we try to earn our approval, earn our stature, earn our value, earn our worth. And we spend most of the rest of our lives building that circumference, and we have lost the core. The problem? Everything in the circumference you will lose. If it's your job, one day, Will, you'll retire. Everything in that circumference, the relationship, everything in that circumference, you will one day lose. What lasts is the core. What does not change is the core. And there is nothing that you or I can do to add to the love of God. It is as full and complete as it could possibly be. And all of our frantic efforts to somehow become more lovable, more worthy, by becoming maybe more religious or taking a class at school or something, going to the gym more often. Not a single thing can add to the love of God. It is yours in full measure. To embrace and to claim. I would just say one last thing. There's nothing we can do to add to the love of God. And there is nothing you can do to lose it. What does it say in the Hebrew Bible? Can a woman forget her nursing child or fail to have compassion upon it? We're wounded, all of us are. Some of the wounds happen to us, some of the wounds happen because of us. But we're all broken, all of us, all of us. The person who stands in this pulpit every Sunday, no matter who it is a broken, wounded person. The people who sit in this choir every Sunday are broken, wounded people. And the people who sit in these pews every Sunday are broken, wounded people. And guess what? God loves you just like you are. When I was a kid, I remember very clearly the assassination of John Kennedy, President Kennedy, 1963. It made a profound impression on me. I was actually in the school principal's office, faking an illness so I could go home when I heard that President Kennedy had been shot. And that was a riveting experience for me even as a youngster. Years after that, I was reading an article. It was an interview with Lee Harvey Oswald's mother. And the interviewer was asking her, what is it like to be the mother of the person who killed President Kennedy? And she said, Lee is still my son, and I am still his mother, and I love him. The mother of Lee Harvey Oswald. How much more our Heavenly Father, who looks at our wounds and doesn't turn away, who embraces us in our brokenness and loves us just like we are. Do you know what the early Christians called this? They called it gospel. The earliest Christians called this gospel. Good news. Sometimes the church is really good at dishing out bad news. How broken you are, how far away you are from being perfect. I wonder how different we would be as congregations and as people if we were passionate about the good news. What if we could believe it? What if you and I could really believe it? Really believe that beyond all of our wounds and all of our brokenness, that we are beloved children of God. Despite what anybody else might say about us or anybody else might think about us, that we are beloved children of God. That's what it means to believe. To accept Jesus means to see yourself through his eyes. That's what it means. To see your belovedness through his eyes. And to be redeemed, to have salvation, it is to live in the love of God, now and forevermore. Amen? Amen. Amen.